work full-time in college ministry for an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Has anyone heard of InterVarsity before? I know Will Truesdell is a good friend of mine who's come and spoken here in the past. We're just what I said, a college campus-focused ministry, highly evangelistic, and part of what excites and motivates me is being engaged with our culture, positively engaged at the front lines, so to speak. Yeah, front lines of our culture. And so a lot of that happens at the university. If you think about the future leaders of our society and culture, they're all on university campuses right now. Future lawyers, future teachers, future doctors, future professionals in general, future policymakers and lawmakers. They're all at these places right now. So in a real way, I believe that I'm contending for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the very place where the future shapers of our culture are having their minds formed, right? It's a really exciting ministry, and it's an exciting vision to be called to. So that really motivates me and makes me very excited to do what I do. So right here you can see, it's a little hard to see at the bottom of the slide, but currently we're active. It's myself and one other full-time staff member, Jake, that I supervise, and we're active at 7 different campuses, soon to be an 8th this fall, it looks like, around the state. And you can see more about some of those schools, Bates, Bowdoin, and Colby, Farmington, University of New England, and Biddeford is the one that's a little difficult to see there at the bottom. But that's where we're active. That's where we are holding Bible studies, discussion groups, outreaches, retreats, all kinds of programs to, at the end of the day, reach these college students for Jesus, calling them to a whole life conversion into following Jesus, which then will hopefully bear fruit for the rest of their lives as they move into careers and families and so on and so forth. So that's just a really, really brief snapshot of who I am and what I do. Part of the reason I'm starting there is not just to give you a little insight into that, but it's actually to set the stage for what I want to talk about for the rest of my time this morning. Because what I want to do is actually present to you 4 invitations from Jesus. And that's, you can go to the next slide, thank you. 4 invitations from Jesus through the Gospel of John. And the reason that I chose these 4 invitations is because they map over 4 very common student personalities that I work with, 4 very common types of student that I work with. And you'll see what I mean as I get into it. These 4 invitations connect to just very common ways that people interact with the invitation to follow Jesus. And I think even though I'm basing them on college students specifically, I actually think it's pretty universal. I think these 4 invitations cover a lot of people in general. So hopefully a lot of you here in this morning will resonate or connect with at least one of them. Also, Jesus, as we'll see, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go briefly through each of these invitations. So this is not going to be a deep dive into any specific text, but I'll mention where the texts are coming from so you can chase it down on your own. But as we'll see, Jesus interacts very differently with different types of people. And this has been a great source of comfort for me as I've invited people to follow Jesus and gotten very different responses, depending on who they are. It's been great comfort for me to see how Jesus himself interacted with such different types of people. So that's where we're going this morning. I would love to pray for us as we get into this. So pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this community here in Cumberland, Yarmouth, Falmouth, these towns north of Portland. I'm so grateful for the ministry and the kingdom that's represented here that we are bearing witness to even this morning as we're together. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active, not just in and through me, but in and through all of us as we hear your word proclaimed, your gospel, your truth. And I pray that all hearts would respond to this proclamation. I pray that all hearts, mine included, would be drawn closer and closer into the image of your Son and into your rule and reign as it is in the kingdom. So in your holy name we pray, amen. So these 4 invitations, the 4 invitations are to, 1, and I'll go into depth about what each of these mean, but the first invitation is to the embarrassed Christian. The second invitation is to the honest seeker. The third invitation is to the angry former Christian. That one's a little controversial. And the fourth one is to the angry crusader Christian. So what in the world am I talking about by each of these? I'm going to go by one. First, the embarrassed Christian. This is the type of student that I see on campus who came from a Christian background, grew up maybe in a church like White Pine or something similar. They come to college, And they're really enjoying, genuinely enjoying what they're learning about on campus. They could be learning about history, science, political theory, you name it. They might be very, very genuinely interested and genuinely learning new things, whether it's about biological evolution or things of that nature. But they don't yet know how to integrate what they're learning with the beauty of Jesus, right? The life that they grew up in, that they are still compelled by. They don't yet know how these things work together. All these things I'm learning, how does that map and work with my life of following Jesus that I don't want to lose, right? They don't know how to do that quite yet. They know that there is something truly beautiful about Jesus, this man from Nazareth, and they hope genuinely that it's true. They hope that it is the truth. But they might be embarrassed to directly associate with him, right? So this is the embarrassed Christian, as I'm calling it. And the character in the Gospel of John that I think this connects most directly with is Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, you may know this story. Nicodemus, who is a learned religious figure, a scholar of the Torah, the Jewish faith, says that he comes, it's a little detail, but it says that he comes to Jesus by night. Right? It's an easy thing to gloss over, but if you read chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him by night. It's fascinating, because it's clear, it seems clear from the text, that Nicodemus is interested in this man, but he does not want to be seen by daylight, aka be seen by any of his colleagues, any of the people that he works with, right? Any people that know him. He doesn't want any of them to see him asking genuine questions of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So I think that Nicodemus in Gospel of John is like the embarrassed Christian today. It's like there's something about this guy that I find super compelling, and I want to know more, but I don't really want to be seen actually being interested, right? The second character is the honest seeker, and I'm going to come back to this one in a minute, but this is the honest seeker, and I think that this connects with the woman at the well in the very next chapter in John chapter 4. So this is the Samaritan woman. It's a very famous story that Jesus meets at the well in the center of town, and they have a very long, interesting conversation. I think that she's an honest seeker in many ways. I'm going to come back to that. The third character is the angry former Christian, as I'm calling it. These are terms I made up, by the way. So the angry former Christian. This is the student, unlike the embarrassed Christian, well, like the embarrassed Christian, they have a background, right? Maybe a cultural background or a family background or something in Christianity. They're familiar with Christianity. They understand it in broad strokes. So this is a student who grew up in that, immersed in that culture. But maybe they just had their mind blown by something they learned. Usually it's within the first two semesters of their college experience, something they started learning in these classes from these professors that they've never heard before. And instead of where the embarrassed Christian maybe kind of holds kind of a split in their mind, they kind of keep an ambivalent distance, the angry former Christian does a complete flip, right? Maybe some of you have experienced this yourself or actually seen it in other people. But this might be a student who it's the first time they learned something new about biology, something new about history, I've seen students who learn new things about the history of even the biblical text itself. Maybe it's the first time they've ever heard anything like this. They swallow it uncritically, frankly. And now, after they learn this and take this reversal, now they're suddenly on a crusade, right? But it's not a crusade against the university. Rather, it's a crusade against what they see as the Christian culture that sheltered them from all of this information and knowledge in the first place. Is this making sense? This is the student who learns things, takes it in quickly, and then is suddenly very angry and upset at the culture that, in their eyes, kept all of that from them in the first place. So this is what I'm calling the angry former Christian. And I see this I see all of these types pretty regularly, honestly. I've been doing college ministry for over 7 years now, and these themes have come up over and over and over again. So in the Gospel of John, I see a connection here to in chapter 8, as we're moving through, chapter 8, this is a connection to the Pharisees and religious types who have an exchange with Jesus in which they claim that he, and this, remember, this is the religious types. This is what Jesus says, you should know, you more than anyone should know who I am, right? You studied the text. You should know that the text is ultimately pointing to me. That I am the one who reveals the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob to you. You're the experts. You should know that that's who I am. This is what he says to them. And they say in response, you have a demon. right? You have a demon. You're crazy, might be the way we would put it today. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And does anyone know what their response is to that comment? They pick up stones, right? They pick up stones to throw at Jesus. To literally, let the imagination of that sink in for a second. They literally want to kill him on the spot. I think it's easy to read some of these biblical stories and gloss over these details, right? But their response was so, I mean, imagine like you are so offended by something that Jesus says that you literally, the only response you can think of is to kill him right then and there. Like that's quite literally what this story is depicting, that these religious figures are responding to him that way. So I see this as an example of the angry former Christian, right? So these are the people who know the religion, know the tradition, know the faith well, or should, but have in my mind a very misplaced and misdirected fury, right? A very, very wrongly directed one. And it's directed, in this case, in the story, it's directed at Jesus, literally as he's standing there in John chapter 8. In the case of these stories, or in the case of the students, rather, that I work with, their fury is directed at some edifice of Christianity they have in their mind, right? Something that Christianity means, something religion means to them, and now their fury is directed at that, right? So this is the crusader mentality that has a very, in my mind, misdirected anger, but it's directed directly at that tradition. So that's the third one. So we've talked through briefly, the embarrassed Christian, the honest seeker, and the angry former Christian. The last one I see is kind of the other side of the coin of the one I just talked about, and this is the angry crusader Christian. This is the student who, again, grew up in the same background, grew up in the same culture, right? But they actually see themselves on a self-appointed crusade, but not against their background. This time it's against the university, right? So it's the flipped version. They see themselves on a crusade against it because they see themselves as the enlightened ones, the ones who are enlightened with God's word and are the missionary that God needs to save everyone around them, including the university itself, right? So they're on a crusader warfare mentality against the university that they're in. This has its own set of problems, which I'll get to in a minute. But the connection that I see, again, in the Gospel of John, as we're moving through it, is to Peter, actually. Great, great Peter. So I can relate with Peter so much. In chapter 18 of John, as Jesus is about to get arrested, this is another very famous exchange that Peter has. Many of you probably know what happens. As he's about to get arrested, Peter does what? He draws a sword and attacks the people arresting him, and actually cuts off Malchus's ear. As a kid, by the way, I grew up in the church. As a kid, I always thought, what a weird, like, how did he cut off his ear? Like, either he's extremely accurate or really bad. but I think part of what most people think happened is he was actually going for his neck, and the guy dodged, and he cut off his ear. But as a kid, I was like, what a strange thing. So Peter attacks this man, right? This man who's coming after Jesus. He literally attacks him with a sword. Peter is defending Jesus to these guards, and I see a very similar mindset in Peter as I see in these students I just mentioned, that they are the ones that Jesus needs to defend them to the people who don't understand Jesus, right? Jesus needs me to attack these people, because what's going to happen if I don't, right? I actually think there's deep fear and insecurity underneath all of this, but that goes in a different direction. So these four types, the embarrassed Christian, the angry crusader Christian, the honest seeker, and the angry former Christian. These are all people, and these are just four. There's more we could draw out, right? But these are four that I see on campus today in Maine, and I know from my colleagues around the country this is common. I see them today, and I see them in the story, in the Gospel of John. And so what I want to do this morning is tease out, as these different people interact directly with Jesus, what is the invitation that each of them have? What is the invitation that Jesus presents to each of these very different types of people? Because I think that Jesus has those invitations for us. And if you resonate with one of these characters, I think that invitation might be for you, actually. So let me come back to the honest seeker, explain a little bit more about where they're at, and then I'll move into what these invitations are. The honest seeker, as I alluded to, is the woman at the well in the story of John. This is the student that doesn't know everything, but importantly knows that they don't know everything. This is the student, the person that admits there's mystery in the world. There's mystery in faith, right? There's a lack of certainty that they have, and they admit that that is there. They may or may not actually call themselves Christian, but they are searching honestly for purpose and meaning in their life. They ask real questions, are willing to be uncomfortable in the asking and in the receiving of answers and responses. And frankly, they're on a journey of building a faith, of understanding their faith. This is the honest seeker. And I run into these commonly. You may be encouraged to know, actually, there are many of them on campus. That's why I'm there. That's why we're there, hopefully. So I see this again in the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that she's asking real questions. If you read this conversation, it's very striking, actually, because this is one of the single longest exchanges Jesus has one-on-one with any character in the Gospels. It might be the longest, but it's certainly one of the longest. Because frequently conversations don't last that long in the Gospels, actually. It's usually a question and an answer, maybe one or two back and forth. But Jesus has a very extended conversation with her. I would strongly encourage you to read John chapter 4 on your own, maybe later today. But she asks questions like, why would you, a Jewish person, offer me, a Samaritan, a drink? Honest question. Why would that happen? There was strong ethnic tension there. There was also strong gender tension there. Why would you, a man, initiate with me, a woman? Like, this is kind of scandalous. Why would you do that? She says, how will you draw the water? You have nothing to draw the water with. And he says, I offer you living water. She says, what? Tell me where I can get that. Where is that? These are honest questions. Like, I read them as her asking honestly. Like, tell me about this. I think, now this is an interpretation, right? It doesn't say this in the text, but I think part of the reason Jesus engages with her for so long is because he picks up on her genuine honesty, her genuine seeking, right? Jesus, among many other things we can say about Jesus, he was a keen perceiver of the human heart, right? He knew, if you were laying a trap for him, he knew it. He knew it before the question was asked, as he does now. So I implore you, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I implore you, be honest with him, as the Samaritan woman was. So I think of a story on campus once. One discussion group I was hosting a weekly discussion group on a particular campus that, and this particular group gained a lot of traction with non-Christians. I mean, we would have one of the most popular atheists on campus started coming and loved it and started inviting all his atheist friends at one point. And then we had students who identified as Wiccan involved in the conversation at one point. So it was a very, very eclectic mix of personalities. But one particular day, I'll never forget this, we were having a discussion, and one of the, I would call this student an honest seeker, I honestly don't even remember what the topic was, which is how it goes sometimes. I don't remember how it got here, but we got to a point in the conversation where this seeker student raised her hand, and she just said, one thing I do not understand about God, the idea of God, about the Christian God, I don't understand why God would demand worship, because that seems like just egomaniacal to me. Like, why would God make all these people and then just demand that they worship him? That just seems like self-centered. And I remember this very keenly, and I did not offer a response right away. That's, by the way, that's one thing I learned, is don't fill dead space with words, which is a challenge for me. I'm a talker. I learned through some failures not to do that too quickly. So this particular student asked this question, and I didn't respond. I let the silence linger. And there were Christians in the room, right? It was awkward. It was uncomfortable. And I'll never forget one of the leaders of the InterVarsity group there. She looked really uncomfortable. Like, she was kind of red in the face, like looking around. After a couple seconds, she kind of raised her hand and she said, I actually wonder the same thing all the time. It was a powerful moment of realizing, oh my gosh, we all have the same questions sometimes, right? Whatever label we might throw on ourselves, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, whatever, sometimes we have very similar questions about the fundamental reality of the world, about our meaning, about did God make us or not, or why, right? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? It was a powerful moment of two students who would have, before the meeting, said that they were completely in different planets, realized they had actually a very common question right? And then after that moment, the conversation really opened up. Students saw the honesty and responded in kind, and we had a really, really fruitful, powerful discussion. So I think of that story because I compare, and interestingly, in my experience, they were both women, right? So in the Samaritan woman, a common theme there, but she opened up this conversation with Jesus that we can learn from in John chapter 4. So my question for you, before I tease out a little bit of what these invitations look like, where are you? My genuine question for you, where are you in this? Do you resonate with one of these four invitations? Have you seen people in your life that are somewhere in these four kind of types of personalities? I would really encourage you to get honest with yourself. Like, are you an angry crusader of some sort? Are you an honest seeker? Are you embarrassed, right? In the public sphere, are you embarrassed to be associated with this man, Jesus? Are you embarrassed to be associated with a crucified criminal that we declare as the maker of heaven and earth? It's kind of an absurd thing on the face of it, right? Is that an embarrassing thing to be associated with? So where are you? Which person do you resonate with? Which experience gets close to your experience? Maybe it's not one of those four, maybe it's something else, but where are you? Because I think wherever you are, well, I know and I believe in faith that wherever you are, even right now, this week, this morning, wherever you are, you have an invitation from Jesus. You have an invitation from the firstborn of all creation, the one through whom the heavens and earth were made. You have an invitation from him. So where, but to know what that invitation is, Jesus asks you, where are you first? Where are you? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, pastor theologian, resister of the Nazi regime, is one of my heroes of faith. And he believed that Jesus fundamentally redefines reality. Like, it's nothing less than that. And so you almost need to be, he believed you needed to kind of be reset around the reality that's defined around Jesus, not around anything else. So once you get reality centered around Jesus and you know better where you are in that reality, then you can respond to that invitation from him. So what are these invitations? Let me offer some ideas. For the embarrassed Christian, for the Nicodemus, for the one who isn't ready to be associated with Jesus in the light, the invitation is to come to Jesus during the day. The invitation is to allow that association to happen. To come out of fear and shame, to come out of worry of being associated with this man. That could be at work. I mean, it could be as simple as at work. It could be within your family. It could be with your neighbor, with your neighborhood, whatever. I don't want to prescribe exactly what that looks like. But come to Jesus in the light. Allow yourself to be connected with this man. Allow yourself to be connected with, and I spent all my time on college campuses. I'm keenly aware of how embarrassing this can be to be associated with the name of Christ today, right? So I don't say this lightly. I don't say this as something easy per se to do. But I really believe that once one grasps the paradigm shifting reality that Jesus of Nazareth presents to us, once one grasps how seismic that what that means for the world, that the God who made the heavens and earth came in the form of man and laid down his life for you. The enormity of that, once one grasps that, when that grasps your heart, I think the fear and shame of being associated with it starts to lose some of its power. So allow that to happen. Allow that to happen for you. Dallas Willard is another hero of mine. He said many times, in many ways, he said, ruthlessly follow the truth wherever it leads. Because like Bonhoeffer, for him, he believed truth was embodied in this man from Nazareth 2,000 years ago. That he is truth, the fundamental truth, non-negotiable. So if you follow truth wherever it leads, it will get back to Jesus. And I would add to that, as you're following the truth, you'll be okay. I tell that to students all the time. Students who have uncomfortable questions, students who have a lot of fear wrapped up around the questions they have, the uncertainty they have. A lot of my job turns into a pastoral assurance. Like, you're okay, right? The Holy Spirit is bigger than this. Jesus is bigger than this. The maker of heaven and earth is bigger than your fear. So allow yourself to feel it and allow yourself to be reminded that God is bigger. You will be okay. Follow the truth wherever it leads. Be associated with this man. be associated with this man wherever you are. As Paul said, spread the fragrance of Christ wherever you go. The invitation for the angry former Christian, the one who was raised in it and flipped and decided to be angry at their tradition, the invitation for that person is different. The invitation for that person is to see Jesus for who Jesus really is, and not whatever your past, your experiences, your baggage, your tradition, not whatever those things have told you Jesus is. I'm going to say that again. See the reality of this man. See the reality of God revealed in this man, not whatever your experiences have created or distorted, right? Because when you see him for who he really is, you will realize that what you are angry at is not him. What you are angry at is some maybe adulterated, distorted version of him or some whatever. I had a story that comes to mind is another student who I was leading a Bible study. Something I've tried to do to varying degrees of success in the past is lead Bible studies in public spaces in light of this being associated with Jesus, in public spaces. And occasionally people will figure out what's going on. You're in a lounge, right? You're in a campus lounge somewhere, and people will figure out what's going on and kind of look at you weird or maybe try to sidle up and get involved. One time I was leading a discussion and I saw a young man who was very clearly, interested. He could see what we were talking about. And he kind of stood, that awkward thing, you have a conversation you want to be part of, and you kind of stand a few feet away and wait for them to realize that you're, waiting to get involved. That's what he was doing. And he saw us talking, and after a few minutes, I asked him if he wanted to come over. And he launched into a screed against Christianity, right there, right in front of all these other students. He just launched into it. And again, I've learned from many failures in these situations. So rather than just badminton style hit it back to him, I did not do that. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit was with me, I guess, in that moment. I instead asked him. I said, "Why are you so agitated? Not everyone has these strong opinions about the Christian faith. So what's going on? Did something happen? And eventually he tried to smoke screen a little bit longer. Eventually, we got to the core of his experience, which was his brother died when he was 9 years old, and I'm not saying everyone who is an atheist or angry at God has an experience like this. That's not always true, but in this case it was. His experience was his mother, very well intended, said to him something along the lines of, "Well, this was part of God's plan," and so in his mind he connected that with, "Well, God killed my brother," right? It's horrible, tragic. Right, tragic misinterpretation of, I'm sure, what his mother meant. But that eventually resulted in this bitter fruit in his life. So the invitation for someone like him, maybe he's an extreme example, right? But the invitation for someone like that is to name the baggage you have, the experience you have, name it for what it is, something tragic, something hurtful, something genuine, but then after naming it, put it aside and look at Christ. See, who is this man again? Because he is not that. He is not that experience. And once you see him, I believe, once you see him, your anger will be undone. What about the angry crusader, the one who's on the crusade against the university? The invitation here is simple. Know that Jesus doesn't need you to defend him. He doesn't. Again, the maker of heaven. I've heard the analogy of, if you have a lion in a cage, the lion doesn't need you to fight on behalf of the lion. You just open up the cage, right? I think of Aslan, right? Jesus didn't need Peter to strike off that man's ear. He simply didn't. And in fact, Jesus didn't because he showed him by healing the man right there on the spot, even before the man arrested him. Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob revealed in him, that God is perfectly capable of being defended on his own. And in fact, as we see in Jesus, he's not engaged in a militant warfare-like defense of himself. Jesus would, rather than knowing that you are macho enough to defend him and willing to fight for him, Jesus would rather know, listen to this, Jesus would rather know that you love him enough to die with him. Rather than fight for him, he would rather you know you love him enough to die Lay down your life with him. Walk to the cross with him. Don't pull out the sword. Instead, walk to the cross with him. Because truer love knows no one than this, right? So that's the invitation to the one who to the one who might be angry. Even if they feel that their anger is righteous and well intended, put down the sword. Witness to the gospel by the gospel, which is laying down one's life. And finally, the last invitation to the woman at the well, to the honest seeker, is to keep seeking. Ruthlessly follow that truth, as Dallas Willard said. Follow it where it leads. Keep honestly searching. Stay humble. Know your limitations as a human. Right? Know that you're safe in your questions. Know that certainty, 100% certainty, will never be reached. But faith absolutely is within your reach. Know that you can exercise that faith by asking the questions. And I believe that by asking the questions, Jesus will reveal himself more and more to you. Stay humble, stay soft-hearted, and in so doing, you will actually become more and more like the one you are seeking. So whether or not, you know, you are someone who's thinking about going to college, if you're in that stage of life, whether or not you ever went to college, whether or not you have no plans, whether or not you're far past that stage of life, wherever you are, my genuine hope and prayer for each of you is that you would get honest with where you're at and approach the Lord of heaven and earth in that place, not in somewhere else. Don't wish you were somewhere else if you're not. Be where you are. Be who you are. Be how God has made you to be. Approach him honestly. And most importantly, receive the invitation from him. Receive that invitation and allow yourself to be formed. Allow, as Bonhoeffer said, reality to be completely undone and redone around this man. So as I wrap up, I want to pray a prayer over you. Pray a prayer over you that you would receive this invitation wherever you're at. So pray with me. May Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, make himself powerfully known to you. May the Father make his face shine upon you, and may the Holy Spirit dwell in you richly. Whatever invitation he gives to you, whatever invitation he has to you, whatever invitation you need to respond to today, may you have the courage to follow him boldly into it, and may grace and peace be upon you every step of the way. Amen.